So I'm going to read for us Revelation 22, and it's verses 12 to 21. So it is Revelation 22, verses 12 to 21. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So, Friday is sleepover night at Granny Laura's for my wee Alfie. And it's a time that we both look forward to. And this Friday there, my son Michael and his fiancée Alex brought Alfie out along with baby Teddy, who's now getting really quite big. And we were all sitting in the Mansey's living room, and I was getting a wee cuddle of Teddy, you know. And Arlo the cat, he was there too. He's a very sociable cat. Now, Teddy is fascinated by him. And I had sat on the floor with her, and I was holding her, and she's trying to clap his fur, but she ended up, you know, holding his ear and his whisker, you know. But don't worry, it was okay. Like, no cats were harmed. Anyway, I remembered at this time how Michael used to love crawling about after my cat at that time, Sugar, you know, when he was a wee tot. And he's actually said that his first memory is actually crawling about with Sugar. And because my living room is carpeted, you know, I thought, oh, that'll be good practice for Teddy. You know, getting the feel of crawling. You know, so I popped Teddy on her tummy and we were having, you know, a wee bit of tummy time, you know, we were trying to pull herself up. But then she kind of flops down, you know. She kind of flops down, and then Michael, who's always hyper-vigilant, you know, with the kids, you know, as a new daddy is, you know, they always are, I think, till they get a bit older. He's like, Mum, watch out! You know, she's really near the table. And I'm thinking, I'm not that close, you know. I'm like, aye, okay, you know, but I thought, she's far enough away, it's okay, you know. So I was just like, aye, okay, Michael, you know. So we have a wee cuddle again, you know, and a wee cuddle with Teddy, and then I get her back down, you know, to do a wee bit more practice, a wee bit more tummy time. And it happens again, you know, and Michael is getting a wee bit upset, you know, and he's like, Mum, that was even closer, you know, to the table this time. You need to be careful. And I laugh it off, and I'm like, nah, Teddy's okay, you know, there's plenty of space, you know, between us and the table. You know, but as I say these words, you know, I can actually, you know, I can hear what's behind his words. You know, it's like he's saying, Mum, my children are precious. They need to be protected. Please take care of them. don't take it lightly. And I remember my own younger self, you know, with my baby, Michael, my wee toddler, Michael, hypervigilant, being ultra careful of anything that might harm him. And also telling my mum off, you know, and my dad off when I felt that they weren't being quite vigilant enough, you know. And I thought, actually, I think time has made me a bit complacent. You know, I've brought up a child. I think I know what I'm doing, you know. With every fibre of my being, time and experience has, I think, made me complacent. You know, and it might seem, you know, a trivial thing, but actually it's not the first time that Michael's pulled me up. You know, it's not the first time. Alfie doesn't like, you know, in a car seat that's too tight, you know, but he'll pull on my heartstrings and he'll go, like all dramatic, going, "Oh, Granny Laura, I can't breathe, I can't breathe." You know, and me, the indulgent granny, you know, I'll loosen it, you know, really quite loosen it. And I'll be like, "Oh, there you go, darling," you know, and I'm driving off. And then I find out, I turn round and find out the wee rascal's actually got his Ollie's arms out, you know. Oh, I just, and Michael, when he's seen this, has, oh, really went, you know, he's been really cross about it. And rightly so. You know, time and experience of bringing up a child, I think, has made me complacent and probably quite indulgent as well. And this encounter, you know, with the family on Friday, it made me think about this passage that I've just read from Revelation. "Look, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon." How seriously do we take these words? Are we waiting expectantly on the return of Jesus? Are we living with these words in mind? Are we living our lives accordingly? Are we encouraging others, you know, are we encouraging others by, you know, letting them know about the transforming love of Jesus? You know, are we encouraging others to let Jesus into their lives, to make Jesus their own personal saviour? And as a church, are we living with these words in mind? Are we ready? You know, if Jesus was to come back then now, are we ready? Or has time made us complacent? Has time made us indulgent? "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now, there is little escape from the theme of this section of verses from the end of Revelation. Jesus is coming soon. Indeed, this has been the warning from the very beginning of the book. Jesus is coming, and unless the churches in Ephesus and Pergamum repent of their collusions with the cruelties of city life, Christ will come to denounce and destroy them. The inactive church in Sardis is warned that Christ will come like a thief. And the church in Laodicea must repent of its complacency and open the door to Jesus. In contrast, the churches in Thyatira and Philadelphia are encouraged patiently to continue their work because Jesus is coming soon. And we see all that at the beginning of Revelation. Now, after the presentation of John's vision is complete and an assurance that these words are trustworthy and true, we hear three more times, "I am coming soon," in the last few verses of the book. The churches then must be transformed and ready. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Now, as you all know now, I'm a bit of a language geek. I like to look at the Greek and in no translations. And in the translation I read, it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." But the Authorized King James has, blessed are they that do his commandments. And in Greek, the two phrases would be very like each other. Those who have washed their robes is, now bear with me here, right, so as I get this right, hoi plumonai testas stolis, and those who do his commandments is hoi poi ointis tas in tolas. So they sound quite similar, and they actually look very similar as well. And in the early Greek manuscripts, all the words were written in capital letters, and there's no space left between them. So those who washed their robes is the reading of the best manuscripts. But as the phrases closely resemble each other, it is easy to see how a scribe could make a mistake in copying and substitute for the other phrase. Now, William Barclay says that this phrase, those who have washed their robes, as shows man's part in salvation. So it is Jesus Christ who, in his cross, has provided that grace by which alone man can be forgiven. But man has to appropriate that sacrifice. And to take a simple analogy, we can apply soap and water, but we cannot compel a person to use them. So those who enter the city of God are those who have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then we hear who is not allowed in the city of God. In verse 15, it says, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, it's really thought-provoking, actually, that the lectionary omits verse 15 from the passage. But I decided that we would read the full passage. And, you know, the lectionary reading picks out the consoling, uplifting verses and omits the disturbing descriptions of the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Those who are all excluded from the New Jerusalem. And what is ironic, actually, is that the lectionary also omit verses 18 and 19 from this passage too. I warn anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which was described in this scroll. So why does the lectionary admit verse 15, especially after what it says in verses 18 and 19? Why, you know? I personally think it's important that we hear verse 15 to know who is outside the city. Not everybody is getting in. Outside are the dogs, those who practice the magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. This is people's eternity that is at stake. So that is why we need to be, that's why we need to know. That is why we need to be sharing the transforming love of Jesus, sharing our testimonies, letting as many people know as possible. You know, to give them the opportunity to spend eternity with Jesus too. You know, and we think that the list, you know, we can think the list of those outside the city of God is easily understandable. But actually, what are the magic arts of our time? Who are the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, those who practice falsehoods of our time? I think it's actually probably a lot more complicated than what it might first appear. You know, and given that we live in a time when the majority of people in our country don't know who Jesus is, you know, do they even know that they are in danger? You know, it's like, you know, how can, you know, someone know that they're sexually immoral when society is saturated, you know, with sex? You know, when people think it's acceptable, you know, for, you know, people old and young, you know, to sell, you know, naked pictures of themselves and videos of themselves on sites like OnlyFans. You know, and how do people know that they're idolaters? You know, when they live in a society when they're that's obsessed by image, you know, projecting, you know, perfect images with filters, you know, and in a society that's got, you know, the expectation of being able to buy happiness. You know, and when we live in a society, you know, where political leaders and business leaders, you know, can be liars, you know, and seem to have no integrity at all. You know, it's a lot more complicated than what it might first appear. So that is why it is so important that we tell people about Jesus, that we give them the opportunity to encounter his transforming love, because so many people do not know him. And this is why we need to speak out and shine a light within our community and within our society today. Because so many are under the influence of the lies told to them by the media, the politicians, the big companies. So many people are being exploited, and so many are under the influence of idolatry. And who are the dogs? You know, this is, as a dog lover, I find this, you know, I don't really like how the symbolism, you know, is like, you know, the dogs are unclean. But the dog was a symbol to the Jews of everything that was savage and unclean. And that was why they called the Gentiles unclean. There was a rabbinic saying, whoever eats with an idolater is the same as he who would with a dog. Who is a dog? He who is not circumcised. So who is being labelled in this way and described as dogs? There would be a time when us who weren't Jewish would be labelled as a dog. But we need hope, and we need hope, and we need inspiration, but not at the price of religious and cultural amnesia. You know, Revelation's vision of a heavenly utopia is achieved at the cost of excluding those who actually don't fit in. You know, and so we have to actually then, you know, give people the opportunity to fit in. And that is why, you know, we have to let as many people know as possible that Jesus is there. Jesus is, you know, transforms lives. You know, I read also a commentary this week that suggests that the dogs are not only the shameless and the unbelieving, but also Christians who, after their baptism, return to their vomit. Quite an extreme phrase that is, isn't it? Perhaps these Christians are what is being referred to here. And if it is, you know, so that's why, friends, it's so vitally important that we shake off any complacency that we have and always remember that we are a new creation in Christ. You know, thanks to Christ's work on the cross, we are saved. But sanctification is an ongoing process. It's difficult. It takes a long time. It's a lifelong process. So that's why it's important to live and believe that we are new creations. To not go back to old ways of living, old habits that, you know, cause us to slip into sin, old habits that lead us away from Jesus. And when we have that focus as individuals, we then carry that into church life. You know, we have the integrity and the confidence to encourage each other. You know, and the integrity and the confidence to trust each other. And we have the courage to share with our brothers and sisters in Christ when we are struggling. When I worked in John Lewis, we had what we called partnership behaviours. We had these because we were a co-owned business, and it was all the staff's responsibility to take ownership for the business. So the partnership behaviours were guidance on how to do things, you know, to help us to how to look after our customers, how to give the best customer service, you know, how to treat our fellow staff members you know, how to take ownership for the business. It wasn't a manager's role to pull someone up if they had seen bad customer service, or if one of the other partners was, you know, one of the other staff members was breaking the rules, or maybe they had a dishevelled business dress, or they had come in late. It was each staff member's responsibility as a co-owner of the business to respectfully challenge other staff members if they weren't delivering a high standard of customer service, if they were late, if they weren't following business dress. And I have to say, you know, we all bought into it, and it really was a wonderful, encouraging place to work. You know, as a result, there was a strong culture of us looking out for each other, encouraging high standards of each other. And when people were struggling and we found out what was wrong and we helped to raise them up, we were all in this together. And in the church, friends, we have to do the same. We don't do people any favours when we ignore their struggles, when we ignore the fact that they're maybe sliding into old behaviours, when we ignore that there's something that they're battling with. We don't do people any favours when we ignore that our brothers and sisters in Christ might be partnering with spirits of cynicism, bitterness, unforgiveness, offence, divisiveness. Tom Wright says that Jesus' words, "I am coming soon," are like a church bell ringing. Listen to this bell, this prophecy. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." From Revelation, we know that the churches must live in the expectation that Christ is coming soon, and all that is described will soon be fulfilled. The light that shone in the darkness, the one who came into the world, will be the undisputed, universal, and eternal light of the world. And at this point, we might recall every reference, every allusion to God or Jesus as in some sense or other light, the bright morning star, the light to which nations shall come, the brightness of the dawn, and so many more. Or as the source of life-giving water, cleansing, renewing, refreshing, or as the bride of God, filled with mutual desire and passion. Perhaps this in particular as the intimacy of desire brings Revelation and the Christian Bible to its conclusion. I am coming soon. How easy it is to hear the bells, to hear the prophecy, and to walk away. Tom Wright says, "What is Revelation all about?" Say, people, you know, "Can't make head nor tail of it myself. Happy hunting ground for heretics and fanatics," sneer others. "Full of rambling fantasies and dark sub-Christian threats," say others again. But still the bells ring on. I am coming soon. This book, this prophecy, coming soon. Listen to the man. John may be old. He may seem to be rambling. But it is possible that he knows where the treasure is buried. It is just possible he's trying to tell us these things are trustworthy and true. I am coming soon. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, I am coming soon. The bright morning star, I am coming soon. Are we prepared for Jesus coming soon? Are we taking this seriously? Or are you like me with the grandchildren, a little complacent, a little indulgent? If so, what are you going to do about it? It isn't too late. There is still time. Come to the waters and take the water of life freely. get out there and share the love of the Lord with everyone you encounter, and welcome your Lord and Saviour. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And this letter of Revelation ends as it begins, as does our worship and life itself, with God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ.